are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
So Mark and Cora have been in ministry since 1976. That's a long time. So they know their stuff. And they've primarily been involved with Bible schools focusing on teaching and training. With hearts yearning to reach more people with life-giving truth, in 2015 they launched Edify Initiative as a vehicle to distribute God's word. So I'm not sure if we're going to hear about that. Mark has been with us quite a few times before, and every time he speaks he brings something really fresh, and I'm really excited to hear what he has. So won't we welcome him to stage as he shares the word of God with us. Thank you, Mark.
Thank you so much. It's like coming home here. We've really been treated so well in the past year, and we do not forget that. And Chris, please tell Graham we do not take this lightly. It's such an honor and a privilege to share the word of God with you tonight. And I know it's the Sunday night service, and there's no limits, I believe. Because there's no roast in the oven or anything like that. But thank you so much, and treated us with so much kindness, and Chris and Andy, everybody else that we've encountered here. We really appreciate that. So I have something on my heart tonight, because normally my passion is teaching, but I do some preaching sometimes. And preaching is proclamation, while teaching is explanation. So you need a lot of time for teaching, and I don't have that tonight. And I don't even know whether I'm going to preach. I'm just going to talk. You can decide what I've done when I'm done with it. But I felt something on my heart that I wanted to share with you about the journey of life. Because life is a journey. We're all heading for some destination. But what I especially thought about is traveling somewhere. And, you know, to come here from South Africa takes us about a day. And then it takes us about a week to adjust the body clocks and whatever else. But it's a long journey. We had an eight-hour flight from Johannesburg to Dubai, and then another 13-plus hours to Melbourne. And sometimes, especially on a long flight like that, you could hit turbulence, and it could sometimes be scary. And I thought, life's journey is like that. It's not always smooth sailing. It's not always pleasant. And you could encounter some problems, some issues along the way. And sometimes even for seasoned travelers, it could be a nervous thing. I heard a story that happened some years ago when it was still allowed for people to smoke cigarettes on flights. And even the air stewardess, the air hostess, she got a little bit nervous and anxious, and she got the whole announcement muddled up as they were about to land. And she said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're about to land, so please extinguish your seatbelts, fasten your tray tables, and fold back your seats, and make sure your cigarettes are in the upright position." So you can get quite nervous with a flight like that. And I want to compare life's journey with the flight of an aircraft, and us being the pilot, really, of that aircraft. And I want to say that I do know that sometimes on a flight, you might hit turbulence, you might hit clouds. And I want to compare clouds to crises that we might have in your life. And whether you are facing a big storm or a small storm, there are some principles in the Word of God that if we apply them, we can overcome these issues in our lives. So all of us have to face storms sometimes, whether it be sickness or trauma, trial or financial lack, fear, depression, discouragement, maybe problems in relationships, maybe you've been unfairly treated, or you lost your job or a loved one, or maybe your dreams have been shattered, suffered a setback, or maybe you just have that kind of out-of-season feeling, a spiritual load that you're going through. And I'm going to show you that we can deal with these things in the same way if we look at the Word of God. And I don't want to speak anything negative over anyone here tonight, but if everything's going okay with you tonight, I can guarantee you, you're going to hit a crisis soon. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. It's one of the verses that you'll never find in a promise box. But it's true, it's there. Because here's the truth. When that plane is parked on the runway and it's not going anywhere, the pilot has very few issues. Everything's calm. You have to face issues the moment you take off. It's the same thing spiritually. When you're just parked and you're comfortable, everything's fine. It's the moment you decide to go to another level with God. That's when you hit the turbulence. And we need to know how to deal with that turbulence. And I want to say this. When God takes you from one level to the next, there's transition, and transition always involves crisis. But the good news is this. Israel had this testimony. Moses, in fact, said this about God. He said, He brought us out in order to bring us in. So God takes you out of one situation, like He did with Israel out of Egypt, and He had a plan to take them to the promised land, but in between was that wilderness experience. And sometimes that's the crisis that we have. So I need to be honest with you tonight, and this is confession time. I want to share with you how I actually got this sermon. It's not my usual way of getting a sermon. Let me explain that. I was kind of minding my own business, having lunch with a ministry friend, a missionary friend of mine. And I don't think we were deeply spiritual, as some people would define spirituality. We were just having a chat over lunch. And he was sharing with me, because he had a light aircraft to help him to get to some missions projects. But he could only fly during the day in good weather, when they had good visibility, because he was not an instrument-rated pilot. So that limited him. And he just returned from the United States. He enrolled for a pilot's course there, and so that he could become an instrument-rated pilot. And he shared just one of the lessons that they had at the school. And he said that they gave them a checklist of when you are in a cloud and you have zero visibility, how do you deal with it? And this lesson is called the five C's, because they give you five words or phrases starting with a letter C, and that is what he shared with me. And I listened to him, and he said, the first C is to calm down. When you're in a crisis, when you hit the cloud, it's good to calm down. The second C is to check your instruments, because obviously you have zero visibility. You have to rely on what your instruments tell you. Then C number three is to communicate, because at least you can get in touch with control tower, whoever it might be, and they will help you. Then C number four is to comply with the instructions. Whatever your instruments or control tower would tell you, to do what they say. And then C number five, and this is probably the most important one, climb. And when he shared that with me, I thought, well, there's a sermon in there. Now, I usually tell Bible school students, if you are going to preach, start with the Bible. But here I got the outline first, and then I looked for a scripture, because I realized I cannot preach from the pilot's manual. And so I started looking for something about flying, about aircraft. It was really difficult to find anything, unless you have a vivid imagination like some of the end time teachers have, and you see UFOs and helicopters and things in Ezekiel's wheels and whatever else. But I was reminded of a story that I heard, and this story helped me. It was in children's church one time. It was around Christmas time. So the lesson that day was about the birth of Jesus, the shepherds coming to visit the angels, the wise men, the early years of Jesus, how King Herod wanted to kill all the boys to make sure he gets rid of Jesus, how Joseph and Mary had to flee with a young child to Egypt until it was safe to come back, etc., etc. So at the end of the lesson, there was still some time left, and the teacher decided, okay, here's what we're going to do. So she announced to the children, I want you to draw a picture of anything you heard today. And the kids started drawing. Some of them were drawing the shepherds, the manger, the angels, the wise men. And this one little guy, she walked past him and he was drawing an aircraft. And she thought, well, let me leave him. He'll come back to the theme later. So she gave them enough time, and towards the end, she walked past him again, and he's still drawing this airplane, and by this time, he showed four heads sticking out of the plane, you know, like kids would draw sometimes, and these four people sitting in the airplane, and she said to him, listen, I thought I told you to draw something that had to do with the lesson today. He said, that is exactly what I'm doing. She said, well, you'll have to explain to me. He says, this is the flight to Egypt. So she says, okay, and who are those four people? He says, there's Joseph, there's Mary, there's Jesus. She says, but who's the one sitting in the front of the plane? He said, don't you recognize him? That's Pontius the pilot. So that was about the closest that I got to finding a pilot in the Bible. But I kept on looking for scripture. And then one day I was reading this Psalm of David. And it was just amazing how these five C's jumped out of that psalm. How I could recognize the five C's. And I thought, this is it. So I don't have the time to read Psalm 27. But I am going to encourage you to read the psalm at home. You can read from verse 1 to verse 14, and as I said, it is a psalm of David. But let me show you by just taking a few verses out of the psalm how David actually applied these five C's in the time of his crisis. Now, let me just tell you about this psalm before we start with the five C's. When you read it, you'll find that David was in a crisis. He was being pursued by vicious people that sought his life. He was shut out from the temple. He couldn't even get there, etc., etc. But interesting fact is, theologians tell us that this psalm was written just before he ascended to the throne, just before he became king. And there's a lesson in that for us, because sometimes it's just before your breakthrough that the crisis is at its heaviest. And that's when you shouldn't give up. So here's how David starts, and here's the first C. Calm down. So in the very first verse, he said these words, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So David knew that fear was the main issue to deal with. Because if you can conquer fear, you're halfway on your way to victory. And in fact, Franklin D. Roosevelt, one of the American presidents, put it this way. He said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And in a situation like a pilot, when you are flying through that storm cloud, you have to deal with fear, with anxiety, with worry, and you have to calm down. So that's the first lesson that they are taught. Calm down. And this is what David did. He speaks these words, and here's something interesting about that Psalm 2, if you go and study it at home. The first six verses, David speaks to himself. In the next six verses, he speaks to God. And the last two verses, he turns to us, and there's a message for us. So here David says to himself, the Lord is my light, my salvation, whom shall I fear? And I'm so glad we sang that song, Fear You Lost Your Hold on Me, because I felt it was so appropriate in some of the lyrics of that particular song. But I heard a story of a man who was, he went shopping with his wife, grocery shopping, like submissive husbands do. So he was pushing the trolley. The little boy was sitting in the shopping trolley, and his wife was just packing in the groceries. And the whole exercise took much longer than they anticipated. So the little boy got irritated after a while, and he started crying, and he started complaining. And so the father said, "Just calm down, Jimmy. Don't cry, Jimmy. Don't make a scene, Jimmy. Just relax, Jimmy." And there was a woman watching him, following him. And after a while, she walked up to him. She said, "Sir, I couldn't help but hearing you. And I just want to commend you for the patience that you're having with little Jimmy." And he looked at her and he said, "I'm Jimmy." So he was encouraging himself. He was talking to himself. And I have good news for you. If you are talking to yourself, there's nothing wrong with you. It's a natural thing. It just depends what you're telling yourself and whether you believe in yourself. I talk to myself when I need some expert advice. So nothing wrong in talking to yourself, but what are you telling yourself? And here's what David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" He wasn't talking to anyone else. And it's interesting, in another psalm, Psalm 43 and verse 5, most probably also written by David, we find these words, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" He's addressing his soul, himself. He says, "Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." And there's another very interesting scripture in 1 Samuel where it speaks about the fact that David was greatly distressed. And then it says this, "And David strengthened himself in the Lord." And I know when you're in trouble, you have spiritual leaders. You can phone them and they will help you. They'll pray with you. They'll encourage you. But we actually should grow to the place where we can, like David, strengthen ourselves in the Lord. So when fear wants to grip you, what do? You have to replace it with faith. And how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And that is when you need to even if you just say it to yourself, but confess God's word over your life, over your problems, and deal with fear. And don't panic. Calm down. A panicky pilot is a dead duck. And you know, Jesus himself said that worrying does not produce anything good. In Matthew's gospel, he speaks about this and he says, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" I've tried it. Doesn't work. Another translation says, "Which of you can add one unit to his lifespan?" You see, worrying won't help you. It won't increase your life. It'll shorten your life. So why worry? Be happy. Amen. Deal with fear, deal with stress, deal with anxiety. Worrying does not produce anything profitable. It's counterproductive. One guy said, "No, I don't agree with you, because worrying does me a lot of good, because 90% of the things that I worry about never happen." And it's like the acronym for FEAR, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. That's what the devil shows you, so that you can operate in fear mode and not in faith mode. And he makes things look real so that you start worrying about it. And we know that sometimes we actually switch from faith mode to fear mode. And here's what the Bible says. You can go and look up these two scriptures. In the book of Hebrews, it says, "Cast not away your confidence, your faith, It's not something to throw away. But there's another scripture about casting in 1 Peter, and it says, casting all your cares upon the Lord. So we need to throw away the right thing. Don't throw your faith away. Get rid of your fears and cast them upon the Lord. He will care for you. I heard about a man, he had so many worries that he was so desperate. He said, I'm going to try something that I've never tried before. So he published an advertisement in the newspaper with his telephone number, and he said, I have so many worries and so many problems. I'm looking for someone that will take over all my worries, and I'll pay you $2,000. The moment the newspaper hit the streets, his phone started ringing. And so the first guy said, are you the guy who placed the ad in the newspaper? He said, that's me. He says, well, I'm the guy that'll take over all your worries. Can I have the job? He says, sure, you got the job. He says, okay, where's my $2,000? He said, that's your first worry. But isn't it amazing that we actually have an invitation in the Bible where God says, cast all your cares on me, and I will worry for you, if I can put it that way. And when God worries, he doesn't stress. There's nothing that phases him. So we can allow the Prince of Peace to bring peace in our lives when we're in that storm cloud. Here is the next C. Check your instruments. Because when that pilot is in the cloud, he obviously has lost visual reference to the ground. And here's what happens sometimes, especially with light aircraft. To try and get out of the cloud, the pilot will twist and turn and will maneuver and navigate and reposition, etc., etc. And it could happen that because of all this maneuvering in the air, that he could start suffering from symptoms of vertigo. And in flying terms, they speak about it as spatial disorientation. Because the symptoms are that you develop a false sense of movement. You get confused about your relationship to the earth or other objects in the sky. And you actually get to a place where you do not know whether you are ascending or descending. Because the balance in your ear is totally disturbed. And you cannot see anything. And that is when they tell the pilot, do not trust your senses. Check your instruments. And make sure that you are guided by your instruments. Because your senses can fool you. I remember when I was small. Or smaller. Or younger, when I was a child. I remember lying on my bed at night. And there was a coat hanging behind the bedroom door. And I stared at the coat. And the longer I stared at the coat, the more it seemed to start moving. Now, did the coat move? No, it didn't. But my senses tricked me. You cannot rely on your senses. Now, listen what David says here in verse 3 of Psalm 27. He refused to panic because of what he could see around him. He kept his eyes on God and on God's promises. And here's what he says. Though an army besieged me, and that was the reality. He was surrounded. He says, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. And I'm sure you've heard this so many times. Do not be moved by what you see or what you feel. Only be moved by the word of God. Because circumstances can change, but God's word is unchangeable. That's the reliable instrument that you have. And so don't rely on your senses, on your feelings, on your emotions. I read this somewhere. Someone said, don't make a decision when you are angry. Because that decision is based on an emotion, not on a principle. And then they added this, and don't make a promise when you are happy. Base your decisions not on emotions, but on principles that you find in the Word of God. T.D. Jakes, an American preacher, said this, never make a permanent decision based on a temporary storm. No matter how raging the billows are today, remind yourself this too shall pass. Hallelujah. And so the most reliable instrument that you have is not your understanding. Solomon, in his great wisdom in the book of Proverbs, said this: trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because it's not a reliable instrument. He says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not trying to encourage you tonight with flowery human words. Like, you know, we have the expression, every dark cloud has a silver lining. It's not even true. And those words can be so hollow and empty. I'll never forget, we used to have many years ago a radio program in South Africa for people in hospital, and they were sent encouraging messages. And there was this one particular message, I actually made a note of it, and I want to read it to you because I thought, this is so empty, this is so meaningless, it's so flowery, but it has no substance. Listen to what the message was. In the dimmest night, the brightest lantern glows. In the darkest soil, the lightest lily grows. In the dirtiest mud, the whitest piggy rolls. It's not even good poetry. And I'll be honest with you, if I were a patient in hospital and I got that message, it would make me more sick. Because it's meaningless. But here's the difference. What makes God's word different to any other book? What makes God's words different to any other so-called truth? What gives substance to God's word? God. Because he's not a man that he should lie. You can rely on every promise that he has. And it's not empty. Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. So check your instrument, go to the Word of God, see what God's Word says about your situation. And then the next C is communicate. In Psalm 27, when David was in the crisis, in verse 7, he communicates with God. Listen what he says. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. So David knew to communicate with God in his crisis, and as I said, from verse 7 to 12, he speaks to God. I heard another story about a pilot who was having a very bad day. He communicated, at least with control tower, and he said, listen, I'm in trouble. I cannot see anything. Zero visibility. Can you help? So he heard the response that said, in order to help you, we need your height and your position. So please give us that. And there was silence on the other side. Then another SOS came and said, please, somebody help me. I can see nothing. And again, it said, give us your height and give us your position. Again, silence. And for the third time, he came back and he said, listen, this is a matter of life and death. Somebody help me. And they said to him, sir, we can only help if you give us your height and your position. He said, okay, if that's what you need, my height is I'm 1.8 meters tall. And my position is I'm sitting in the front seat of the plane. Now, it's a funny story, but at least this guy had the savvy to contact Control Tower. At least he knew that Control Tower has instruments far more sophisticated than in a little aircraft. And here's what we need to realize. God has much more sophisticated help for you because God knows everything and God can guide you. He's not blinded by clouds, by crises. And God can guide you through the situation there. I'm so glad in the times that we're living in, we have God as our refuge. That when you're in trouble, you can communicate with God. Because who does the evolutionist pray to? Darwin will not hear him. Who does the atheist go to? Unless they start dial a prayer for atheist. I heard about that. You dial the number and no one answers. But thank God we have this promise in God's word. And he said this through the prophet Jeremiah. And it's like communicate. He said, God says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And that's all we need to do is communicate with God. Now, before I go to the next C, there's something else I want to say about communicate. Because I want to show you here in Psalm 27 that David said, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do, O Lord, and make it plain because I'm surrounded by waiting enemies. That was the reality that he faced. But he's waiting for God. He's communicating with God. And then this really struck me in verse 6. Here's the kind of communication that came out of David's mouth. Now remember, the third C is communicate, not complain, not criticize. He says, my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. And again, that song was so appropriate. I will sing in the middle of the storm. It was such a confirmation for me. Because here's a man in crisis. What does he do? Complain? Criticize? No. He praises. He brings what he calls the sacrifice of joy. And that is a very significant phrase there. What does David mean by sacrifice of joy? What is a sacrifice? A sacrifice means it's something you give up. It's going to cost you. And you know, sometimes to enter into the joy of the Lord is actually a sacrifice. You don't feel like clapping your hands when they say, let's clap our hands. I've watched people from the platform sometimes, the praise and worship team, they're trying to encourage us. And they say, let's lift up our hands and let's praise the Lord. And then I see some people, and they're really trying. But their hands hardly get above their belt. And it's a sacrifice, but it's worth it. Because you're not doing it before you because you feel happy. You're doing it as a sacrifice of joy. And listen, if your hands don't want to stay up there, find somewhere to hook your hands onto. Just praise God no matter what. And you will see how God will help you in the crisis. I need to finish. So let me go on to the next C, the next principle. Comply with the instructions. You see, you can check your instruments. You can communicate with control tower. But if you don't do what they are telling you, it won't help you anything. You need to comply with the instructions. Now, many years ago, Dr. Bill Bright started a ministry called Campus Crusade. Anybody familiar with Campus Crusade? Right. And they published a little yellow book called The Four Spiritual Laws because it gave you four truths about the gospel. Now, I want to tell you about a booklet that hopefully will never be published, but sometimes it's here that we read it. And I want to call it The Four Spiritual Flaws. Because these are four lies in contrast to the four truths. And they have to do with the problems that we're facing. Here's lie number one. Because you are a Christian, you will never have a problem. That's a lie. Flaw number two. If you have problems, it means you are unspiritual. Not true. Flaw number three, ignoring problems will make them disappear. And here's the one I want to focus on. Flaw number four, being exposed to good Bible preaching will automatically solve your problems. No, unless you take the word and go and apply it in your life, it will not benefit you at all. You need to become a doer of the word. You need to comply with the instructions. And I'm surprised sometimes at people. They go to a medical doctor, and thank God for medical doctors. But they go to the doctor, and the doctor will give them a prescription, and they will follow the prescription to the T. But they don't do the same with the Word of God. And so when the doctor would maybe give you cough medicine, and usually it's in a bottle that has to be shaken, and on the label it says clearly, shake before using. We will diligently shake that bottle. And if by accident we took the medicine without shaking, some of us will even shake it afterward. Can we not do the same with the Word of God? There was another guy who went to the doctor. He was so sick, and the doctor gave him medicine, and he came back a week later. He says, "Doctor, I'm worse." So the doctor says, "I don't understand this. Did you take your medicine?" He says, "No, doctor." The doctor said, "Why not?" He says, "Because on the label of the bottle, it says, keep bottle tightly closed." So he never opened it. Now, I want to say this. When God's Word gives us a prescription or an instruction, just follow it. I love the way David responded in verse 7. He communicated with God. In verse 8, God speaks to him, and look at his response. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. How simple is that? So here's what David hears. Seek my face. And he says, God, if that's what it takes, I'm going to seek your face. Now, I'm not in a position tonight to tell you and give you a formula and say, follow step 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Because God doesn't work with formulas. He works with principles. But here's what I can say. If you will only act on the same three words and seek his face, he will give you clear instructions concerning your situation that will be unique for you. And if you follow that, God will lead you out of the storm. So let me get to the last C. And as I said, it is climb. That's the best advice you could give to a pilot, because he needs to climb until he's above the clouds. And it's a fact that most aircraft accidents attributed to pilot error happened because the pilot did not climb high enough. Climb. Now, some people might consider my sense of humor a little bit warped, but I kind of like, this might shock you, there's a cartoon strip called The Far Side, Gary Larson. And I just love the way that he would sometimes give you the totally unexpected. So he has this cartoon about two pilots flying in a cloud, and you can see the sweat coming off them because they're really in trouble. They have zero visibility. And there's this opening in the cloud suddenly, and the co-pilot says to the pilot, "What are these mountain goats doing in the sky?" Now, if ever you fly and you see mountain goats, climb. And spiritually, that is so true. That's the same thing we need to do. And here's what David said in Psalm 27. Listen to verses 4 and 5. He didn't draw away from God. His desire was to draw closer to God. And he says, "One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." And then in the next verse, he says, "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock." And here's what we sometimes do when we hit a tough spot. We stop coming to church. When financially it's not that easy, we stop giving. We stop praying. We stop climbing. We stop drawing near to God. And I think it was Dwight L. Moody, the American evangelist, that said these words, "When it's the hardest to pray, you should pray the hardest." Don't give up then. Don't sulk. Don't lie down. Don't give up. Don't turn around. You will never win any battles that way. Climb. Even though it might be hard. And I want to conclude with these words. This is how, in fact, the psalm concludes. Verse 14. Because David realized the answer doesn't always come immediately. But you need to keep on climbing until you get the breakthrough. He says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Let me stop there for a moment. It's not a passive waiting. It's a courageous waiting. It's a faith-filled waiting. It's an expectant waiting. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So in this waiting period, God will strengthen your heart. And when I read this, it reminded me of the scripture in Isaiah 40 where it says, those who wait on the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall climb up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. So waiting can make you strong if you wait in the right way. And maybe it's true if I say this. If waiting makes you strong, then waiting longer should make you. If you wait in the right way. If you're expecting God to come with a breakthrough. And that's what faith is about. Faith is believing God until the manifestation arrives. So I want to encourage you today. Go and meditate on this psalm and go and see what the Bible says. And we know, thank God, we have Jesus in our lives and He's in the plane with us. And you know, I was reminded of a song that we used to sing, and I know it's many years ago. I think it was about in the 60s. Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote this song. And it went something like this. He's the Christ of every crisis, and my heart shall never fear. Through the valley, vale, or shadow, I can trust Him to be near. Oh, let not your heart be troubled. It is written in His word. He's the Christ of every crisis. He has overcome this world. He's there. He's there in your crisis. Nothing too big for Him. Nothing too small for Him. I want us to stand. And I want you, I think this is important for us to identify the issue, because I said to you, one of the flaws, one of the lies of the devil is ignoring problems will make them disappear. No, don't ignore them. Jesus never said, if you're facing a mountain, you should say, what mountain? He said, speak to the mountain. In other words, identify the mountain. And that's what I want you to do. I want you tonight to just, even if it's just one issue that is troubling you and causing anxiety, to bring it to the Lord. And let me go back to a scripture that I quoted earlier where it says, casting all your cares upon the Lord. Not half of them, not just the big ones. Casting all your cares upon the Lord. Don't keep any of those cares for yourself. And here's what I want you to do. And sometimes we need to do things in a childlike way. If you want to cooperate with me, I want you just for a moment to put your hand out in front of you like this. And now I want in your mind's eye to put your problem in the palm of your hand. That thing that is really causing stress and anxiety. Put it there and then close your hand. And here's what we're going to do. On the count of three, we're going to cast our cares upon the Lord. So you can throw it in this direction. We're going to throw it here. Please listen to me. God's going to care for you. But you have to do action. He's not going to take that care from you. You have to cast it on the Lord. Are you ready? One, two, three. Please do not come and pick it up as you leave. Because you might pick up someone else's, which is worse. But I want you to remember this action that you performed tonight. The next time the devil wants to bother you about this problem, you can say, remember, I left it there. I'm not going to pick it up in my thought life. I gave it to God, and I'm going to rest in Him. So I want to pray for you. And if you want to put your hand up again to say, God, you saw my action, and I acknowledge that it's now in your hands. Do it while we're praying. Father, as we raise our hands, we have taken things that cause anxiety, stress, worry, fear in our lives. And we have responded to your word. And we've actually cast our cares. We've thrown them at your feet. Because when you care, you don't worry. You take care of us in such an easy way. Father, and we want to say we refuse to pick up that care again. And right now, I pray for what I asked, that the Holy Spirit will come with a supernatural manifestation of your peace, that we'll be able to calm down. I want to speak the words of Jesus that he spoke over the storm. Peace, be still. And thank you that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard and garrison our hearts and minds. And Lord, thank you as we go to your word and check the instrument and get instruction from you as we communicate with you in prayer, that we commit to comply to the instructions. Whatever you tell us. And we also want to make this commitment. We're not going to lie down. We're going to climb. We're going to draw closer to you. And I pray, Father, that in every situation that we left at your feet today, that you will be glorified, that you will get all the glory and all the honor. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. And if there's anyone here, Father, that might not be sure of their relationship with you, I thank you that they can know that if they invite Jesus into their lives, you will come and you will deal with their past and give them a brand new start. You'll make them new. You will give them the gift of eternal life, and they will never have to worry about where they're going to spend their eternal destination. We thank you that heaven will be their home, and that's where they will arrive after this journey of life. I pray for this church and thank you, Father, that we can, right at the end of the service again, bring Pastor Graham before you. And we thank you for the blessing that has been to each one of us individually and to this church corporately. And we thank you that this too shall pass and that this attack of the enemy will not be able to foil the plans of God for his life. So we thank you for raising him up even stronger than before, and that he will be able to do mighty exploits in the name of Jesus. We thank you for that. In the name above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Thank you so much.